Hebrews chapter 10. Praise the Lord. We're going to begin in Hebrews this week. We're finishing our series called The Walk of Faith. How many of you enjoyed The Walk of Faith so far? Last week was Philip Baker, and boy, wasn't he an explosion. Was that last week or 2 weeks? Week before, 2 weeks ago. Wow, I'm losing track here. Yeah, Philip was great, as usual. He always brings it with him. And then last week we talked about continuing in faith. This week we're going to finish our series with finishing well. The name of today's message is Finishing Well. Okay, we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pray, and we'll get right into the Word. Father, we thank you today for your presence. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, our families. We just rejoice, Lord, that you've given us confidence here today that our families will be saved. And we thank you for the promise, Lord. We say yes and amen to it. We sing the amen through Jesus. We thank you that you're blessing our homes, our children, our grandchildren, all who relate to us, Lord. You're bringing them in, bringing them in. And Lord, open our eyes and ears now to hear your voice clearly, to understand what you're saying to us in this hour as your church, your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, I forgot one more thing. Can I have an usher grab April, get April out of the children's church real quick? April and Ryan, I want y'all to come up real quick. We're going to just want to recognize something. We were in Amarillo this week. I almost forgot. How could I forget? I've been to Amarillo and back. How could you forget that, right? That's a long trip. But we went up to be a part of the ordination service with Ryan and April Schneider. And we just want to recognize what God's doing in their life. Come on up here, Ryan, just real quick. Just want to tell you guys what's going on here. Ryan and April came to us last fall when we, how many of you remember Dr. Barclay? Dr. Mark Barclay came and ministered to us last September. It was a great time. Did a men's meeting for us. And Sunday night, that night, Ryan came and visited. His wife was recovering from an illness. And he came and visited. And he kind of had this musician-like snicker on his face, this grin. I know it very well because when I go to other churches, musicians kind of have this vibe amongst each other, whether they ever told each other they're a fellow musician or not, but they can kind of see it on each other. And he had this snicker, and I told Terry afterwards, I said, you think that guy was thinking about, you know, maybe being a part of our church? Because he had this kind of look like, you know, I mean, like, I'd like to play with that band too. And within a very short period of time, God brought them to us and said, this is the church you're supposed to be a part of. And anyways, they have just, this last week, they went up to Amarillo because Doc Barclay was there ministering in a Holy Ghost conference at a great church there in Amarillo. And they decided to make contact because it's a little easier than going all the way back to Michigan where he ministers. And they wanted to be ordained in the ministry through his ministry. And they grew up in that church, okay? They're new to us. They're new to Houston, 4 years in Houston, right?
Yes, sir.
4 years here in Houston and about almost a year total with us. Come on up, April. And so anyways, when they last October, we had dinner with them on a Saturday night, and they so willingly said, we're throwing our lives into this church. Amen. And they have set their hearts to sow into what God's doing here at Believers Fellowship, and we're so pleased. They have been inspiring servants of God in our midst, amen? And Ryan just jumped in wholeheartedly playing bass. He's done a great job. We've got our bottom in finally with that sound, and we're so grateful. That not a lot of churches have that, but we're grateful. And then April, a short while later, just felt the call to step up and really assist us. She's now our children's church director of children's ministries, and so she's heading that up and doing a great job, April. But you know, this was a sacred moment this week. Yeah, you can apply it. It's okay. Sunday morning. Yeah. Hey, that's a great undertaking. We now have a children's ministry here that is thriving. And on an average week, we have 10 to 15 kids back there. It's just exciting what God's doing. And other workers are gathering around her. You know, when you step up into ministry, when you step and say, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to serve Jesus, people will come around you because that call, just it's like a beacon. It just sends out a wave, like a shockwave. So we praise God for what God's doing through April, through Ryan. And so they've been ordained this week. You say, what does ordination mean? Well, ordination is a recognition of the call of God on their life. It recognizes these people have been set apart. See, you don't choose ministry when it comes to the calling of fivefold ministry or ministry in the house. Ministry chooses you. And at some point, you have to say yes to it here in your heart. And then you have to be qualified. Leaders in a church are to look at your life, examine your life, and see that you meet a standard according to, not their standard, the Word of God. Amen? And these folks have met that standard. They've been ordained by a wonderful, godly man, Dr. Mark Barclay. He's an incredible, got an incredible legacy behind him. And we were so blessed to be a part of it. It was a very sacred moment there. And I just want to recognize what God has done in their life and let it be known to you that these folks are following Jesus wholeheartedly, and they're here in our midst as servants of God. We're excited about what God's going to open up in the months ahead for them to do even more. We're not going to overwork them. We're not going to overtax them because we're not here to burn anybody out, and they're willing hearts. But I want you to just recognize that these folks have given their lives to Jesus in a sacred, sacred way, and God is going to do great things through them. The anointing is just going to increase and continue to grow in them in the months ahead. So we bless you guys. We thank you for your obedience to the Lord and for being in our midst. We just love you and your family, and we're just blessed to have you. Praise God.
Thank you, sir.
Praise the Lord. Oh, hold on. Yes.
Because you've not been ashamed of me and you've honored me before men, I'm going to honor you before men. And I'd say unto you, the Lord is well pleased with you. And he says, even as David said, is there anyone in the house of Saul that I can be good to? I, the Lord, my eyes look to and fro on the earth, and I, the Lord, am good to you and will continue to be good to you because you're good to my kingdom. As you have taken care of my kingdom, I'll take care of you, saith the Lord. And he said, he's going to cause you to increase. He's going to expand your tent. He's going to cause your ideas to overflow. And he said, and when you move toward those who no one wants to move toward, I see that. I see that compassionate heart that you have for those that no one wants to go near, no one wants to hug, and no one wants to reach. But you do, because I've given you that heart. And he said, I, the Lord, will bless you. And in Hebrews 6:10, it says, the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your labor and love in which you have ministered and do minister to the saints. And he will reward you accordingly, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Awesome. Thank you for your obedience in that. Hallelujah. Keen ear. She's got a keen ear for that. Praise the Lord. We praise God for it. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? God's doing exciting things in the house. We're really, really blessed to be a part of it. It's going to be exciting times. Exciting times in the months ahead, years ahead. We're just getting revved up. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Will you turn there? You got it? All right, Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen? This is us, folks. We're people of faith. Amen? People of faith. Now, listen, if you ever fight in discouragement, read the book of Hebrews. None of you, I think all of you have a home to go home to today after church. Probably have something in the oven or lunch plans. You got air conditioning when you get there. You got a couch to sit on. These folks in the book of Hebrews, they had lost things. You see, in the Jewish community, once you acknowledged Jesus was the Messiah, folks disenfranchised you. Your families were cut off. People lost their inheritance. In some cases, their homes were confiscated. They were kicked out of the synagogue, which meant all social life came to an abrupt halt for these folks. And the writer who wrote this book, the book of Hebrews, wrote to people who were tempted to be discouraged and go back to Judaism so they could get all this stuff back. So if you ever facing discouragement, read the book of Hebrews. Amen? Just a little side note there. But he says here, the just shall live, say it with me in the King James, the just shall live, how? By faith. By faith. We're called to live by faith. You say, I woke up today, Scott, and I'm not feeling holy. Guess what? You still are. We don't live by feelings. We live by faith. The just or the holy or the right the people that are right with God live that way by faith. By faith. The Bible says that we were risen with Christ to the highest place. Amen. We have been exalted to the right hand of the Father in Jesus. You say, Pastor Scott, I can't even get my dog to mind me. I don't feel very authoritative. I'm telling you, you're seated there no matter what. No matter how you feel today, you are seated in heavenly places. And it comes by faith. You take it by faith. Verse 38 says this. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, Notice there's a conditional word there. It's a little word, but it's very important, that two-letter word, if. Did you know you have a choice in the matter? You have a choice to walk by faith, or you have a choice to draw back. See, that's what these Hebrews people were facing. When persecution comes, how many of you know you begin to question, hey, you know, maybe I made a mistake here. You know, maybe this is becoming too costly to follow Jesus. I'm starting to feel the heat. He said, if you draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in you. You see, the walk of faith is conditional. Even after you're born again, God's not going to make you walk this walk. It's still by choice every day. Just as you started by choice, you chose to follow Jesus. Amen. You said yes to him in your heart. So every day, the walk of faith is a conditional walk. You have to make the choice. If, that's a big word in the kingdom. And folks, we only get one chance to do it right. We're talking about finishing well today. No matter where you're at in life, in your 40s, 30s, 50s, 60s, 70s, I'll just throw the numbers out at random so no one feels self-conscious. All right? 20s, probably got some teens in here somewhere. 80s, wow, that's great. It's great for them. I'm kidding, just kidding. No, I'm excited to get to my 80s. I can't wait to see what God does in my physical body, renewing my strength. But listen, wherever you're at, you have a choice to make. Am I going to continue this walk of faith? And we're talking about finishing well, finishing well. Colossians chapter 2, we looked at this verse. I want to reiterate it one more time. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2:6. I'm going to read it in the New International Version. Whatever version you have will be adequate. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. We're supposed to be strengthened. Last week we talked about those words that Jesus used. Remember when he said in I think it was John chapter 6, he said, "He that believeth, he that feedeth." Remember those King James words we accentuated last week? You see, it's an ongoing thing. It's always in the present tense. It's not, did you feed on Jesus yesterday? It's, are you feeding on him today? Amen? And he says here in Colossians, continue, continue, continue. Rooted and built up in him. Continuing in the faith. Continuing in thankfulness. Folks, this is an everyday thing from now till you go to be with Jesus. Amen? You want to finish well? It says here, just as you received him. In other words, just as you started your race, continue your race. Let me put it another way. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, the writer there has talked about returning to our first love. He said, you have fallen from your first love. And what did he tell the church there in Ephesus to do? He said, return to your first works. Return to your first works. Folks, no matter where you find yourself today, I want to encourage you, look back and see where you've come from. What did you do when you first got saved? Man, you were so excited about Jesus. You told people about Jesus. You read the Bible because this book talks about Jesus. You prayed. You talked to Jesus. You worshiped Jesus in your car, at home. You know, everything. Those are the first works. Just as in a romantic relationship between husband and wife, just as those first things that you do when you're courting, going on dates, spending time talking together, all those things. The Bible says return to your first love. Returning to your first love, it's returning to those things that you did at the beginning. And I want to encourage you today that in order to finish your race well, you got to do till the end those things you did at the beginning. Well, let's list a few of those things. Again, reading your Bible, praying, worshiping. Listen, you never outgrow humility, do you? You never outgrow forgiveness, do you? In the kingdom, you never outgrow love. You got to love people till the day you die. There's no free pass that, hey, just because I'm over such and such age, now I can get grumpy. Now I can be impatient. Now I can blow my top. Now I can let people really have a piece of my mind because I got the years to prove it. No, no, not in the kingdom you don't. Just as you began in Christ Jesus, so continue to the end. To the end. She's gone now, but I'll brag about her a little bit. I've known Pam Berry for over 35 years. Terry and I have known her since before we got married. And I tell you, that woman inspires me so much because here she is in her age. I'm not talking about age of women in this church. Don't worry. But she's in her upper years, and she is still red hot for Jesus, passionate about Jesus. She's still on fire as the day I first met her. Pam is an inspiration to us all because she just has never let that first love die down. She's always doing today what she did 35 years ago and even beyond that. She loves Jesus. She worships Jesus. She spends time in the Word. She spends time in His presence. Those are the things we're talking about today, folks. We have to do this to the end. Amen. You do it to the end. You never outgrow it. Look at over at Titus chapter 2, a couple books to the right. You're in Colossians, just go a couple books to the right, right before Hebrews. Titus chapter 2. You know, a guy like Titus, that's kind of a manly name. It's a good brutish name. My nephew named his little boy Titus. I think he was inspired by this Bible character, Titus. You know, it just sounds like someone who's ready to fight. And Paul put Titus in that position. He put him up into a church in a situation where he needed to stand against some things that were kind of daunting to a younger fellow. And he says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to wine, but to teach what is good. They can train the younger women to love their husbands and children," and so on and so on. Paul said, listen, you older generation, look alive. That's in effect what he was saying to Titus. He says, when you get up in the pulpit, Titus, here's what you tell them. If they're older than you, you tell them, look alive. Be worthy of respect. Be temperate. Be sound in the faith and in love and endurance. In other words, you never get a free pass just because of your age to slack off in the kingdom. Are you with me? Look at chapter 3, verse 14. He says this, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives." He said, you got to be providing and you got to be productive. Providing for others, what is Christianity about? It's about supplying the needs of others and being productive in your own life, being fruitful. Psalm 92, verse 14 and 15 says, you'll bear fruit in your old age. Let's look at that verse. It's really good. It's an encouraging verse. Psalm 92, verse 14 and 15. Turn over there real quick. We got a lot to cover, so we'll have to go quick this morning. Fasten your seatbelts, please. Psalm 92, verse 14. It's really good. I got to read it. Well, let's back up to verse 12, catch it in context. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree, Psalm 92, 12. The righteous flourish like a palm tree. They will grow with like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Hey, you're never going to grow, you're never going to flourish until you get planted. That's the lesson of that verse right there. Okay, I'll move on. Verse 14, they will still bear fruit in old age. Say old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no wickedness in him. You know, in our society, we kind of idolize youth to a fault. It's anti-kingdom. I mean, there's glory in youth, no doubt, but there's wisdom with age. And God says here, in my kingdom, the old are going to still bear fruit. They're still going to be fresh and green, even in their latter years. Amen? This is the call of all of us as we age in the kingdom. Listen to this saying that says this, the heart of a sage is to make the greatest contribution with the last years of his or her life. I'm going to read that again. The heart of a sage, a wise elderly person, S-A-G-E, is to make the greatest contribution, say greatest contribution,
greatest,
with the last years of their life. That's from John Eldridge. Isn't that good? And thus, in doing so, they inspire future history makers. Amen? Because how many of you know, it's not just about us. You're not just living your life for you. People are watching you. Right? This is a wonderful gift you've been given, George Bailey. Your life affects so many others. Amen? Everybody's watching you. You're being watched. Think about Moses. He began his ministry at age 80. He began at age 80. John, the Revelator, the guy who wrote the Gospel of John and wrote the book of Revelation. He was approximately 96, say 96, 96 years of age when he penned the book of Revelation. Easily his greatest work on the island of Patmos. Exiled, he could have said, oh, I'm just going to play tiddlywinks till I die. No, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Are you with me? Now, the true meaning of on the Lord's Day, we've always thought of that as being what day?
Sunday.
No, it's actually not true. in that empire, in that time, there was a time every so often where they called it the Lord's Day. They were talking about the Roman leader. It was on this certain day you burn incense, you turn your face toward, you know, whether it be Rome or wherever this guy was seated. These Roman leaders, these dictators who called themselves gods, that's what that phrase, the Lord's Day, was actually referring to. On that day, everybody was required to honor the Caesar. And so instead of being caught up in the world, his eyes turned toward man leadership and the world around him. He says, I was in the Spirit. That has a different meaning then, doesn't it, on the Lord's Day? When everybody was worshiping man, idolizing man, I was in the Spirit. And then he pens the book of Revelation, age 96. Think about David. David contributed what would be equivalent to billions of dollars worth of gold, tons of gold, to the project of the temple that his son was to build. He would never live to see it. Now think about it. All those years he had fought all those battles, killed all these Philistines and bad guys, right? All these heathen. And he collected their gold, their shields, their bronze, their silver, all these precious metals, brought them into his treasury. Could have built a big statue of himself, right? In shepherd's attire with that slingshot. 90 feet tall. No. Solid gold. No. He dedicates billions of dollars of his treasury to Solomon's project, the next gen, the next generation. That's finishing well, folks. Contrast that with the worldly idea of retirement, so you can spend all your time playing dominoes and shuffleboard. It's a whole different mindset, isn't it? Listen, you're all called to this. If you're in the kingdom, you're called to this. Finishing well like these men and women. Hey, they didn't have the new covenant. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them 24/7 like you and I did. They didn't have the ability to pray in the Spirit beyond their natural understanding. They didn't have the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't have the fivefold ministry. They didn't have the church like you and I have the church. We've got so much more. And you tell me that when I reach a certain age, I'm going to quit my job and sit at home and do nothing but play video games? Are you kidding me? You better watch out. That's lightning bolt material right there. Watch out. My wife said something brilliant the other day. She often does. She reminded me, our enemy never takes a vacation. Your enemy never takes a vacation. You may hit a time in your life where you feel like you can sit back and just ease off the throttle a bit, but guess what? Satan never does. In fact, he goes after the elderly much more fervently, because why? They've got the wisdom. They've got the experience. They've got the ability to see the traps ahead for the young and warn them and finish their best work ever. So no wonder he would turn up the heat in those latter years. We were in a seminar this week and Doc Barclay mentioned the three S's that sound like a snake. I hate snakes. I'm like Harrison Ford. I hate snakes. The three S's, and I mentioned them a week or two back already, but in a different form. But he said, sin, self, and Satan. I said the world, flesh, and the devil. It's all the same, right? Sin, self, and Satan. You got to resist these things, the three S's, from now till you go to be with Jesus. Sin in your own flesh, sin in the world around you, yourself, your own selfish desires, and Satan's plans for you and I. We'll be fighting that till the day we go be with Jesus. And in fact, there's two times in life where you'll probably have to keep yourself in more check than others. Guess what those two times of your life are? Your youth and your golden years. Why? Because in your youth, you're dauntless. You're
invincible.
Invincible. Thank you. Yes, said well by a school teacher, former school teacher, retired school teacher, celebrating school teacher, about to start his greatest work. Your youth and your golden years. You're invincible. Why did they send the 18 to 20-year-olds up to storm the beaches of Normandy in World War II? Because they were invincible. And in that condition of your invincibility, you're awfully vulnerable. And as you reach these golden years where you say, oh, you know, I might just ease off a bit, you're awfully vulnerable. Gray hair does not a sage make. No, it comes with acceptance of your call, your responsibility, your maturity, your decision to mature. Ed Cole used to say it this way. He said, the essence of maturity is the acceptance of responsibility. Now, we don't want to hear that. What's the next TV show? But no, really, maturity in the kingdom is about accepting your call, the responsibility on your shoulders. And Paul said this about our generation. He said, we are those upon whom the ends of the earth have come. He said that 2,000 years ago. If he said it in his day 2,000 years ago, how much more so is the end of the age upon our shoulders? Amen, saints? Come on. We're there. We're there. We have a burden to shoulder, and you can say yes to it or you can say no to it. I believe you are those who do not shrink back, but believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2 with me. You can say amen or you can say oh me, but it's the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:5. Next week I'll preach something flowery and like love. Love your brother. Peace of God, something like that. We'll get on something happy next week. 2 Timothy 2:5. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless what? He competes according to the rules. There are rules at every age. If fornication is a sin at age 19, it's a sin at age 91. We'll move on from that one. All right. If it's a sin, it's a sin. And you're going to have to resist sin from now till you go to be with Jesus. It never lets up. Amen? Revelation 2:26. Revelation 2:26. I got there quick, but I'll wait for you. I want you to turn to it. Revelation 2, verse 26. One of many statements Jesus made to the seven churches, but look how he words this here. Revelation 2:26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Folks, we're talking about finishing well. Finishing well. Jesus said, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority. The significance and weight of many winters should bring us to maturity, not just fatigue, cynicism, or the foolish pursuit of pleasure and comfort. That's also from John Eldridge's book. Let me read that again to you. Listen carefully. The significance and weight of many winters, in other words, year after year after year of living, should bring us to maturity, not just fatigue, cynicism, or the foolish pursuit of pleasure and comfort. You see, if you live in America, I mean, does it get any crazier than this country? Well, maybe. I think some of the Asian countries get it crazier than we do. But, you know, years ago, we invented the ice machine in our refrigerator. And then we got too lazy to open the freezer door to get the ice that was automatically made for us. Now we put the ice machine on the door. You don't have to even open anything. You just step up, right? I mean, we pursue comforts in this country, right? Nothing wrong with it. These are inventions of man. They make our life happier, funner, easier. I had to wash some laundry real quick. We got back from this trip, and I realized there was one piece that I needed for today. I'm not going to tell you what piece that was, but I needed it for today. And, you know, I got it out of the dryer this morning. I said, thank you, Lord, for washing machines. This is amazing. I didn't have to go to the river at midnight last night and soak this item and wash this item and dry this item. I have a wash machine. We live in creature comforts. But how many of you know life is not about pursuing your comfort? Listen, you better embrace this idea if you're going to succeed in the kingdom, if you're going to finish well. You better let go of this insistence that everything 24/7 around me has to be comfortable. Amen. I stayed up late putting this message together last night. My eyes wanted to close. I was not comfortable. But I said, you're more important than the comfort of my eyes. That's just a little example, okay? I mean, but there's all kinds of times. We are pushed beyond our comfort zone when we're going to follow Jesus. You get the idea? Yes. Don't let the greatest excitement of your day become the latest weather alert on your phone. All right? Come on. Life is out here for us to be lived and then shared. Write that phrase if you're taking notes. Lived, shared. Lived, shared. You better win some battles if you're going to have anything of significance to share with the next generation. And there's plenty of battles. If you need any help, I'll share some of mine with you. Okay. Life is meant to be lived and then shared as an inspiration and a help to the next generation. Lived and shared, lived and shared. At the very least, we can tell them how not to do it, right? Amen. The ultimate aim of the walk of the Christian is this, maturity. And the ultimate definition of maturity is what? Love. Love. The idea that as we get older, we get grumpier. See, that's so devilish. It's so anti-God. You know, I think there was a movie years ago, Grumpy Old Men or something like that. I was thinking it was Dirty Old Men, but it was grumpy, wasn't it? It was Grumpy Old Men. I didn't see it, but I know it came out. Maybe it was funny. I hope you got a good laugh. Grumpy Old Men. That does not even compute in the mind of God. As we age, we are to mature, and the essence of maturity in Christianity, look at Ephesians 4, it defines it for us. I want you to see it in Scripture. It's not just my idea, it's right out of the Bible. Ephesians 4:15. The essence of maturity is growing in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, look at it, it says it right there. Speaking the truth in love, you may grow up, or you may mature into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. Someone who claims to be a mature Christian but doesn't walk in love, just walk away from them because their mouth and their lifestyle are not lining up. The essence of maturity in Christianity is growing in love. As we get older, we get more lovely. I met a man once when we were in Pennsylvania. We were just starting off our young Christian adventure together. Terry and I had been married less than a year, mind you. It's 37 years this year. And so in 1985, we were at a campground up in Pennsylvania, and we met this man. He was either David Duplessis or Michael Duplessis. I don't remember which. It was one of the two brothers. I don't think it was the more famous of the two, but he was related to a famous guy, a famous preacher. Some of you in old-time Pentecost, you'll know that name, Duplessis. We met one of the Duplessis brothers, and I've never met an elderly person who oozed the love of God like this man. It just, and he wasn't trying to put on a show or put on airs. It's just who he was. The compassion, the love of God that just emanated from him with every breath was astounding to me. And I was young. I mean, you'd think I would have missed it. But, I mean, it was so obvious. So obvious. The essence of maturity in Christianity is love. It's love. This is our goal, folks. Love. In other words, as you get older, you sacrifice more, not less. You know, you think, you know, we got some empty nesters in here. I'm an empty nester myself. It's kind of cool. You can walk away. You walk around the house dressed any way you like or not. It's cool. I like it. But you know what? Once the kids leave the nest, you never stop learning to sacrifice.
Amen. That's right.
It's not about, oh, now I got it easy. Now I can go out and buy that truck I wanted all these years. I had to pay for the kids. No. You got the wrong mindset. It's sacrifice. And greater sacrifice, and greater sacrifice, because now the grandkids are coming along.
Amen.
There'll be money to spend there.
Amen.
It never ends, does it? Some of you older folks, you can tell me? It never ends. But see, our mindset should be, I go from glory to glory, faith to faith. In other words, I don't ease up on this thing called self. I don't allow selfishness in just because I'm situations changed around me or I'm getting older. Now I can buy me some things. No, that's the wrong mindset. Maturity is about love and learning to love more and more and more. Look at 2 Timothy 4. You're in Ephesians. Bump a couple books to the right. 2 Timothy 4. We're hitting a lot of scripture today, but I want you to know it's not my ideas. It's the Bible. 2 Timothy 4:6. Look at what Paul said. Now, Paul wrote the book of 2 Timothy. I believe it was one of the last few books he wrote before he was executed. Okay, now think about that. Your last words, your most important thoughts. He had a sense it was coming, right? It didn't take him by surprise. He knew it was coming. Look at the way he worded it to his young apprentice, Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 4:6. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He said, I've fought, I've finished, and I've kept. Folks, so your dying day, there's going to be a challenge in life for you to keep fighting, to finish your race. That means what God's called you to accomplish and to keep what he's put in you. Because the thief will hit you time and time again. He doesn't let up because you've reached retirement age. Maybe some of the bills do. Maybe the alarm clock quits going off, you know, early in the morning because you don't have to get up for work. But I'm telling you, we have a thief who will never quit hitting us. And Paul said, I've kept it. I've kept the faith. I haven't let it go. I haven't slacked off. I've fought to the end. And he said, I'm being poured out. I love that in the NIV, the phrasing, like a drink offering. Like a drink offering. The picture there is in the Old Testament. Sometimes they would bring, you know, a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or a bull. And an accompaniment to that would be like, you know, if you have a meal, you have food and drink. And so God would require them to bring a drink offering, fine wine, fine flour. You know, these were good ingredients. These cost money. And God said, pour it out. Pour it out on the altar. And Paul says, I'm being poured out. Me, myself, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. To his dying breath, he lived that way. Folks, we're all called to it. Amen. Just go ahead and embrace it. Take it on. Anything less is worldly thinking. We're called to be a drink offering. See, you can either approach life as, and I was really struggling to think of the best picture for this because I wanted it to kind of coincide. You can be a drink offering or you can be a black hole. I know those aren't really related, but I couldn't think of, you know, a vacuum hose to suck. You can be a sucker. You can be like a black hole and suck life out of other people, or you can be one who's pouring yourself out. Pouring yourself out. Hey, you know, we're going to leave here. Some of us are going to go to restaurants. I know it's nice to be able to sit down, kind of, you know, loosen up the tie for those of you that wear ties. Anybody in here wearing a tie? Oh, well, whatever. You sit down, you relax the restaurant, but how many of you know that you've got people around you that are going to hell? And so you're never on vacation from Christianity. Amen. The Holy Spirit may want to tap you at any moment to minister to Jesus to somebody around you. And Paul said, I'm being poured out. It's a constant thing, like a drink offering. I'm sacrificing myself day after day, and it's going to be this way till my dying breath. I'm about to leave this place, about to leave earth. George Mueller is an inspiring guy. I have a book of his. I haven't read it yet, but he died at age 92 of natural causes. When he was about 65, 70 years old, he undertook, now most of his life he spent building orphanages over in Britain. Some of you have heard of George Mueller. He housed thousands of orphans. This was a burden God put on his heart. When he got about 65, 70 years old, he said, I'm going to travel the world and preach the gospel. This is back in the 1800s. So guess what? They didn't have jets back then. He traveled by ship. How many of you know that takes a while? All right. He spanned the United States, the width and breadth of it, in the equivalent of three times during that course of 17 years, and some other countries as well. He didn't just stop with the U.S., okay? He was a dizzying worker in the kingdom of God. I mean, he worked at a dizzying pace, serving Jesus with his life. And, you know, it's just great inspiration. Again, the reminder that the heart of a sage makes his greatest contribution, not his least, in the latter years of his life. George Mueller, if you want to read about someone that's inspiring, there's a guy to read on. Psalm 90, look at Psalm 90. Folks, I really feel impressed. I'm going to go longer probably than I usually do in this message. I know we've had a lot of announcements, but I just want to tell you this. I just feel so burdened that we have to end this series with a sobering understanding of what our call is in finishing this race of faith. Amen? That it's no light thing. It's no light thing. We don't slack up. We don't let off. We don't back off. We don't let up because our enemy will not let up on us. And Moses said here in Psalm 90, verse 11 and 12, he said, who knows the power of your anger? Now Moses knew well the power of God's anger, didn't he? I mean, he saw people get killed by serpents, you know, fire from heaven. Just smoke people, poof, that quick. He saw the earth open up, rah, just swallow people alive that had rebelled against God. He knew God's anger. Of course, he was living under an old covenant, right? We have a new covenant. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. No more ground opening up. Not these days. Praise the Lord. But he says, who knows the power of your anger? Even according to your fear, so is your wrath. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts or gain a heart of wisdom. You know you only have so many days. I've got so many days. Moses said, God, teach us to be real about this. You know, I just turned, well, I'm in my mid-50s. Okay, I'm not afraid. I'll tell you. 56. I just turned 56. But in here, I mean, my earth shell is that old, okay? I don't feel 56. I feel about 20, 25 in here. How many of you relate, right? As you get old, you don't feel old. You've been here that long, right? And you know, the weird thing about biological life is it feels like it should go on forever. You ever had one of those days where you just thought, you know, this is a great day. I'm just, you know, I'm sitting here reading a book. Life's going along. You know, just kind of, you're kind of in that slow pace mode. And it feels like life's just going to go on forever. That's because we were never meant to die, actually. That's why we feel that way sometimes. But the truth is, we all have a clock that's ticking with our name on it. And Moses said here, he said, Lord, teach us to number our days. In other words, help us to be realistic about how long we have left on this planet. I want to look real quick at some examples in the Bible who didn't do so well in their latter years, okay? I'm going to end positive, don't worry. I'm going to be positive on the ending, but we got to look at some examples here. The Bible says these examples were written down for us upon whom the ends of the age have come, all right? Let's look at one. Genesis chapter 9, real quick. Noah. Look at Noah in Genesis chapter 9. Now, Noah lived 950 years. I mean, he could have been a guy that said, you know, I'm not going to pray that prayer about teach us to number my days. I mean, I got a lot of days here. 950 years is a lot of days to live. But look in Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. Excuse me, verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. We'll figure out why in just a moment. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard, and when he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside, but Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it across their shoulders, and walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way, so they would not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Now, Ham's the one who did it, but he's already cursing his grandchildren. Are you with me? He said, "Cursed be Canaan." Canaan was the offshoot of Ham. "The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend the territory of Japheth, and may Japheth live in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Altogether, he lived 950, and then he died. So you can picture this. Noah's just come out of the ark. He's a man of the soil. He plants a vineyard. And one day he's just kicking back in his tent and he says, "A toast to the man who saved the world." I mean, if anybody had a reason to kick back and celebrate, don't you think it'd be Noah after that triumph? He's built the ark. Wow, what a huge undertaking. He's rescued the animal kingdom and the human, you know, human being kingdom from the flood. And now life's getting going on a good pace. It's time to kick back and celebrate. So he gets drunk. And then he gets stupid. And then he gets naked. And we'll stop there. We'll be like Shem and Japheth and cover it with a blanket. All right? We don't want to know anymore. But Noah goes down a bad path in his elder years. That's the point. And as a result of his bad choices, his son is cursed and becomes the lineage that later gives birth to Egypt. Canaan. Recognize those names? The Egyptians enslaved the people of God for 430 years. The Canaanites were the ones that got kicked out of their own country by the people of God from the same family. All because Noah got a little careless, okay? Are you with me? Didn't finish so well. And you know what? If you know your Bible, it's amazing, isn't it? No matter how great a man's achievements are all during his life, if he ends up in, you know, a little tag, a little side note, a footnote like this at the end of his life, how do we remember that person? By the negative. It's just human nature, isn't it? I mean, we can say, hey, Noah saved the world. He built the ark. But look at how he ended. Right? Humanity, we don't forget easily. Solomon, another example, the wisest man, got his wisdom directly from God. He writes a book called Proverbs, right? The book of Proverbs is there to tell us how not to live. Don't live foolishly. Don't live carelessly. Don't live immoral. And yet in his latter years, what happens? He falls prey to that so badly, an immoral lifestyle, bringing in all these women from foreign countries, begins to follow their idols. He splits the nation. Israel winds up being divided into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel, two nations that were at war with each other for years following. The whole country falls into an abyss of idolatry, all because Solomon got a little careless. And so when you pick up your Bible, when you're reading through the Old Testament this year, which I hope some of you are reading through your Old Testament, make it a goal to read the Old Testament each year. It's a big challenge, but you can do it. Four chapters a day will do it. And you read through, you know, once you get past, say, Deuteronomy, then you got Joshua, Judges, those wonderful books of Chronicles, Samuel. Then you get into Psalms, Proverbs, and then everything behind Proverbs. From Isaiah to Malachi, why were those prophetic books written? Because of the fallacy of Solomon. He led his country into idolatry. And all those prophets had to come behind, boom, 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 and rebuke them for their sin. Why? Because Solomon got a little careless. And so you can almost hear the whispers, can't you? Following Solomon's life. Who's Solomon? Oh, well, Solomon, he's the wisest man who ever lived. And then another whisper comes, but did you hear about all those women in his life? 700 wives, 300 concubines. I mean, it follows him, doesn't it? The taint follows any glimmer that was on the early part of his life. Why? Because he didn't finish well. Let's look at another life, a man who fell. His name was Judas. Okay, let's don't. I want to say this about Judas. John 13, verse 1 says this, when Jesus was reaching the time of the Last Supper, it says, having loved all those who were his own to the end, he showed them the full extent of his love. And that included Judas. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he washed Judas's feet too. Meaning God poured blessing after blessing after blessing upon this follower of Jesus who had up to that time done pretty well. We don't hear anything negative about Judas until the very end. He started stealing money from the bag. He was the treasurer. It's always bad when the treasurer starts stealing from the purse. And Judas did that. And then he what? Betrays Jesus. Not such a good ending. How about Demas? Have you heard of Demas in the Bible? D-E-M-A-S. Look at Colossians 4:14. We'll look at Demas real quick. Won't take long. Colossians 4:14. Paul is ending the book of Colossians, and as he often does, he sends his greetings and echoes the greetings of other people. And it says here in it says in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So Demas is listed there right with another man who is beloved. He's lumped right in there with him. And Paul says, these people send their greetings, Luke, the beloved, and Demas. Now look over at 2 Timothy 4:10. Let's see how Demas finished his life. 2 Timothy 4:10. By the way, there's another verse that talks about it. We won't take time to look, but Philemon, verse 24. Philemon has one chapter. And there Demas is noted as being my fellow worker. My fellow worker. So he's listed here in Colossians as being amongst those who are beloved, like Luke. And in Philemon, he's listed as a fellow worker. Now look at 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, for Demas... Well, let's back up to verse 9. Do your best to come to me shortly. He's talking to Timothy, his apprentice. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Imagine the opportunity to shadow the greatest apostle, easily the greatest apostle who ever walked the earth. And yet, you get attached to the world and you cut ties with Paul. Who knows? Maybe Demas could have been his next apprentice. We might be reading the first and second book of Demas instead of the first and second Timothy. But no, Demas loved the world more than he loved Jesus. He was unwilling to sacrifice, and so he deserted Paul. I'm going to give you a quick modern example. John Alexander Dowie. When Terry and I landed in Bible school in the early 80s at Christ for the Nations, we heard a lot about Gordon Lindsay, who was the founder of our Bible school. And Gordon had been part of the healing revivalist, Oral Roberts, Jack Coe, all these names, famous men who lived in the early 1900s and maybe a little bit earlier than that. And one of them who was John Alexander Dowie. How many of you ever heard of Dowie? a great, great healing revivalist. And he was a Scottish preacher. In 1895, he was arrested over 100 times in Chicago for practicing medicine without a license. They said, "Brother, you're going to heal all these people. You got to get a doctor's license. This just ain't legal." And he refused it time and time again. He was noted as bringing healing to some very famous people, such as Abraham Lincoln's cousin, Amanda Hicks, Sadie Cody of Buffalo Bill fame. That was his niece. Buffalo Bill's niece, Sadie Cody, was healed by Alexander Daly. John G. Lake, who we often bring up, we mention his name around here. He was also a very famous man of God in the early 1900s. John G. Lake's wife, sister, and son were all healed under the ministry of John Alexander Dowie. Now, do you know how Dowie finished? Maybe you don't. But toward the end of his life, he began to enter into a deception thinking he was Elijah, that he was Elijah who was to come. You know, the Bible talks about Elijah coming back in the book of Revelation. Many people think, you know, over the years, people, when they get in deception, they often kind of tie into Elijah. And so Alexander Dowie began to think of himself as Elijah, and he got kind of squirrely. And so, you know, he may have healed hundreds, thousands of people during his lifetime, but how do people remember him? The guy had got a little squirrely toward the end about Elijah. You follow me? We don't want to be remembered for getting off track. Now, there are great men of God who stayed on track. Kenneth Hagin is one. Remained true to his Savior, his bride, his call. And I say, if one can do it, we can all do it. Amen. When Terry and I were first getting into the ministry in the late 80s, before Rachel was born, we went to a church in Sagemont, and there was a man in our church who, he didn't come every Sunday. I imagine it was a little difficult for him to get out. He was about 92 years old. They called him Captain Jim. And at that point in time, I think his age dated him back to World War I. I don't know what kind of ship he captained, but he was a captain of a ship in World War I. And every now and then when he'd come to church, the pastor would call him up to pray over the, you know, either the start or the end of the service. "Come on up here, Captain Jim." And the man had an aura about him that I just can't explain. But even, again, in my young age, I could sense this guy walked with God. He knew the love of God. When he would pray publicly, it was as if he was a friend of God, like Abraham, like you'd picture, commanding the very attention of heaven itself. That's how we're supposed to finish. Amen. And if one has done it, we can do it. What does it require? You got to continue as you started. If you started in faith, you got to end in faith. We sang Amazing Grace this morning. We didn't cover this one verse, but I like it as well. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. And what will lead me home?
Grace.
Hallelujah. Folks, listen, we don't have to do this on our own. This is the good news. Amen. We do have choices. We can make choices to walk this life of faith or not. But His grace is there with us. Amen. I want to end on a verse, a real positive verse in 2 Timothy. You're already in 2 Timothy, right? Or you were close to it? Yeah, okay. We were looking at Demas a minute ago. Look at 2 Timothy 4:16. 4:16. Again, this is Paul at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry. And he's talking to Timothy. He says here in verse 16 of chapter 4, "At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord," aren't you glad when the Lord steps in? He said, "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. So that through me," say through me.
Amen.
Listen, saints, this is a good verse to confess over yourself. Through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Why? Because the Lord gives you strength. Amen. He gave Paul strength. He'll give you strength. And he says in the latter part of the verse, "And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." All of our life, we're going to have to undergo that salvation. Amen. The lion being spiritually speaking, could be the devil, could be people. We're all going to be having to be delivered time and time again from the lion's mouth our whole life. Verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack." Say, every evil attack.
Every evil
attack. "And will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever." And look how he ends the book. "The Lord be with your spirit." Verse 22, "Grace be with you." Grace be with you. We're called to a holy, dignified life. We're called to be stronger in our latter years than we ever were in the years of our youth. Don't think like the world. You're not supposed to break down, become a hermit, and become weird and self-centered just because you're old. That's not God's way. You're supposed to grow in love. You're supposed to mature in your willingness to sacrifice for others and be poured out like a drink offering. Amen. That is the essence of maturity. That's what we're all called to. I asked my Uncle Rick, I said, tell me one of your life lessons. What is one of the biggest things you've learned in life? My Uncle Rick's up in, approaching his 70s now in age, and he was in Vietnam, did quite a bit of touring in Vietnam, very wise man. I asked him, I said, what's some of the things that you've learned in life that are most important? And he said, one of the things was integrity. Integrity. It's kind of what we're talking about this morning, isn't it? Integrity from the beginning all the way to the end. Amen? It never ends. You've got to maintain the integrity. Jesus told me this in my heart one day. He said, well, the Holy Spirit just whispered this about Jesus. He said, Jesus will save you if you let yourself be saved. See, His grace is with us all the way to the end. But we have to yield to it. We have to open our heart to it. Amen? We have to choose the grace of God to help us in every battle, in every temptation. Amen? Won't you stand together with me? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, it's interesting that life, you know, most of our life we spend being very conscious of people around us. I mean, when you get ready to go out into public, you usually shower, comb your hair, put on nice clothes. Why? Because you don't want to look unkempt. So everything in our life revolves about how we relate to other people. Did you know the end of our days will end this way? You alone before the throne of God for your reward. That's it. We're very people conscious in this life, but actually the end of life, and we need to look ahead. Like Moses said, make me wise to know the end of my days. Help me to number my days. How is it all going to end up? It's you before the throne. And God's saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You'll be there alone. Your spouse won't even be there with you. Not at that moment. You each have a private appointment. I believe you're going to finish well. We are not of those who shrink back unto perdition, amen, but of those who believe. We're going to finish this walk of faith all the way to the end. Amen. Father, I thank you for your power at work in us who believe. I thank you that you help us to finish well, and you've painted for us a picture in your word, God, of what we're to be. Through the saints of old, we have the examples of Moses, David. We have these examples of Joshua and Caleb, Lord, who finished their race well. If they can do it, we can do it. We thank you, Father, for the grace of God that carries us to the very end of our days, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We love you. If there's anything that didn't get prayed for, it needs prayer, we'll hang around here for a bit afterwards. And God bless you as you go. We'll see you next Sunday.